For our scripture reading, would you please open your Bibles now to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, I will be reading verses 29 through 44. Luke 19, beginning then at verse 29. And it came to pass, when he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mountain called Olivet, that he sent two of his disciples, saying, Go into the village opposite you, where as you enter you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Loose him, bring it here. And if anyone asks you, Why are you loosing it? Thus you shall say to them, Because the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent went their way and found it just as he had said to them. But as they were loosing the colt, the owners of it said to them, Why are you loosing the colt? And they said, The Lord has need of him. And then they brought him to Jesus, and they threw their own clothes on the colt, and they set Jesus on him. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. Then, as he was now drawing near the descent of Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven, glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. But he answered and said to them, I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. Now as he drew near, he saw the city, and he wept over it, saying, If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they're hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. So are the reading of God's holy word. May he bless this portion to our spiritual nourishment and understanding. Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, victory parades or marches are a very common occurrence. A new president is elected, a war hero returns, basketball, baseball, Olympic team returns, and a victory parade often results. The news breaks, the winners are coming, often riding in an open convertible with a police escort, wailing sirens, flashing red lights, bands blaring out the welcome, confetti, streamers all over the place. People shout, shove, push, in order to see, or perhaps even to shake the hand of the honored ones. Now, all of us, to some extent, love a victory parade, whether we actually take part in it or we watch it on TV. We feel proud, secure, perhaps even haughty, because we have a citizen of our country, a native of our state, a hometown boy, a son or a daughter who has achieved something great. We honor such an individual, not just because of their particular achievement, but because also it reflects honor and prestige upon ourselves, and we are going to capitalize on that. And so we herald it We herald it in our local newspaper, even flaunt the event in the eyes of other towns, other states, and countries. Look, we've got a hero. He's done something great. And he's one of us. A hometown basketball team goes all the way to the state tournament. Coming home from their victories, they are met perhaps outside of the town, and there is a victory parade back into the town. Well, you all get the idea. Victory parades, triumphal marches aren't, however, something new. In fact, such a parade or a march held nearly 2,000 years ago and was prophesied even long before that by the Old Testament prophet Zechariah. Listen, Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. Well, I know, or I assume that we know the story well. The news gets out. It had been prophesied. King is coming to Jerusalem. He wears no crown on his head as he comes. He's unarmed, lowly. And as far as the officials of the city are concerned, they make no effort at all to give him the key to the city. They hold their breath, in fact, and they watch with jealous eyes. But nonetheless, the king is coming to his city. Crowds of people, disciples, curiosity seekers suddenly swarm around Christ. And most likely even those who previously didn't have much to do with him join with the others in this excitement, in this victory parade. And meanwhile, Christ, almost overrun by the crowd, reaches the point where the road swings down to the valley of the Kidron. And he urges that colt, foal of a donkey, in the direction of the city. And the crowds continue to grow. And the enthusiasm of the people grows as well, become more and more excited. And they begin to, as we read, tear off palm branches and wave them in the air as a salute to their victor. They throw their garments first on the colt, but then also down on the road for Christ to ride on. With him as their leader, they will become greatest nation on the face of the earth. And so the road becomes a magnificent display of glory and great joy. And don't misunderstand, there is much that is good in this victory or triumphal march, because Jesus himself said as much. Notice verse 40 here of our scripture. Jesus answered and said to them, I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. So, it's wonderful to see this triumphal march. This victory parade finally coming to pass now, as that prophet Zechariah had foretold so long ago. And to see the multitudes so exuberant with gladness. But beloved, in spite of all the gladness, all the excitement, all the honor and the shouts of victory, this victory parade, this triumphal march, is a part of the most severe sufferings one could imagine. And that the world has ever seen. Because it adds to the grief and the humiliation and suffering of our Lord. It must have grieved Jesus to no end to see how these people used the prophets. They use their very words and the psalms in their praises as they raise their voices in this victory parade in Christ's honor. You see, the people are willing to accept the prophecy as long as it's in accord with their particular notions and it suits their purpose. And Christ makes that quite plain, doesn't he, later on? But you see, now they remember. They remember the words which Zechariah spoke about the kingdom of the future. That great, great messianic kingdom. And now they have it on the tip of their tongues. Here is Jesus, lowly, defenseless, riding into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey colt. And upon seeing that, the crowds remember. They all of a sudden remember what Zechariah had said so long ago. And those words now pour out of their mouths. Hosanna! Hosanna! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And again, I submit to you, beloved, imagine the grief of Christ when he sees that these people take from the scriptures what indeed pleases them, but pretty much ignore the rest. And sadly, that's something that continues today, doesn't it? How often we can cut up God's word, which is woven of one piece and is seamless. But know this, that as often as anyone misuses the scriptures, Christ suffers. It's the same as tearing him apart. A rent or a misuse of the Bible, which is God's word made scripture, is the same as tearing apart the body of Christ, which is the word made flesh. And we too often become guilty. We have our favorite parts of the scripture. We like the part of salvation by grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, predestination, election, eternal salvation, eternal security, and those are great doctrines. All true. But what about following Christ day by day? Living not only according to some, but according to all of his commandments. That's often another thing, isn't it? Too often, beloved, we must admit that we allow the crowd to carry us along. Often at the expense of personal commitment and obedience. And this triumphal march soon reveals its true colors. Luke, in one sentence, reveals it to us. The people began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for the mighty works which they had seen. Verse 37. You see, the whole reason for this victory parade, at least on the part of the great majority of people, was based upon what they had seen done by this man. On the miracles that they had seen him perform. Now it's true. It's true that Christ did many mighty works. But this was all a preliminary to what it should have revealed to them. Because performing these mighty works had a very specific purpose. All of Christ's miracles were a revelation to the people, not just of great power, but of the living God, the Son of God, the Savior. These miracles were to lead the thoughts of the people from the visible things, the visible symbol of things not seen. Faith which knows God without having visible power displayed by miracles. You see, miracles were only for the moment. Something extraordinary, which we see, but must move beyond because it comes only as a beginning of revelation. Miracles reveal Christ as Almighty God, but we've got to see beyond that. We've got to see beyond that to what Jesus sought to teach an earlier crowd. Words of John 6, 26 and 27. Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw a sign, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. But do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life. We must look ahead, beloved. We must look ahead to the cross. Always. And what that means for us. And that is just what the majority of the crowds in this triumphal march or parade failed to do. They only see Jesus' mighty deeds and miracles. Christ was a great hero to them, only because he could make the dumb to talk, the blind to see, the lame to walk, and feed thousands with just a little food. Turn water into wine, and on and on. You see, the majority of triumphal marchers were so steeped in expecting a great hero who will do mighty works for them that they really misread their own scriptures. They are looking for one who does miracles and have long since closed their minds and ears to the scripture which preaches redemption from sin and hell. And a restoration of God's justice. And that makes Jesus weep. For he knows what it's going to result in for many of those people. It's explained there in our scriptures. But the triumphal march, victory parade continues. Listen to their shout. Peace in heaven, glory in the highest. Verse 38. Now that sounds familiar, doesn't it? Sounds very much like the song that the angels sang at the birth of Christ. There's one small difference. In the words, and as far as the message goes, that difference is tremendous. The angels sang of heaven, but they also sang of the earth. These triumphal marchers, notice if you noted or not, but they make mention of heaven only. And the great need of the earth doesn't enter their mind. Listen to that angel's chorus once more. As we read it in Luke 2:14. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill among men in whom he is well pleased. You see, the angels who live in heaven think of the earth at Christ's birth. And earth's crying need is peace. Peace with God and peace among men. And the earth can never experience that peace unless there is an atonement for sin. And this was and is the message of that angel, of the angel's song when Christ was born. Well, many years have passed since that first Christmas Eve, and now the triumphal marchers, these victory paraders, borrow some of the words of the angels. They sing a song, but again, they misunderstand and they misuse it and they make it mean what they want it to mean. True, they speak of peace. Even a scribe, and rightly so, ascribe glory to God in the highest heaven. But the peace which they are thinking of is not peace with God. Rather, it is a peace, a security, which this man called Jesus will give them in this mighty earthly kingdom in which they will ascend to power. And how it must have grieved Christ to see all these people ignoring his approaching death, scorning the gift of real peace, that is salvation from sin and being made right with God. See, Christ understands the prophecy of Zechariah in a far different light. The lowliness which the triumphal marchers observe is a stage. To this extent, they're right. But they are wrong in supposing that this is only a stage which will be followed by secular power and glory. Jesus does not take the road upward to Rome and to be enthroned there as supreme emperor. Instead, he swings down the way of death. And the lowliness which the crowds see today will become still much lower. Today he mingles with the least of those who keep the feast, but soon he must disappear beneath the lowest, stripped, naked. And he must die a horrible death in the form of a slave. And his defenseless condition, that of riding upon the foal of a donkey, that's going to become even more defenseless. The colt, too, is going to be taken from him, be replaced with chains, shackles. So far from sitting and riding upon the garments of others, his own garment will be torn from his body and dispensed of by the casting of lots. And even that's not all. Besides disarming him, the whole world will arm itself to the teeth against him. In a few more days, that same triumphal crowd that hollered or that shouted Hosanna will be shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" It's a pretty grievous parade. But let us remember that just before that, before this march, Christ celebrated the Last Supper with his disciples. He broke the bread. He blessed the cup. Remember the words? "This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance," or "this is my blood shed for you. This do in remembrance of me." Remember that, beloved. Remember that. And that glorious resurrection that will soon ensue. And that his resurrection is a sure pledge of our blessed resurrection. Well, the triumphal march, the victory parade, goes on still today. People continue to put their trust in a show of human strength and power, and all the time reject the Savior. They would crucify again the Son of God. But this too was foretold already in the Old Testament in the words, "The stone which the builders rejected has nonetheless become the chief cornerstone." And thus we see that this triumphal parade of so many centuries ago was indeed marred with grief, with shame, blasphemy, and utter defeat for those who could not see beyond those palm branches that they were waving. But for those, beloved, who by God's grace can see beyond the palm branches, it has become the greatest triumphal march of all time and eternity. Because you see, it was victory. It was victory over sin and death. Yes, it was saturated with much grief. When Jesus saw Jerusalem finally, he wept. He wept over it. Over the hardness of people's hearts, over the refusal of people to see him as King and Savior from sin. But praise God. Praise God, he loved his own to the uttermost. He humbled himself even unto the cruel death of the cross and the terrible judgment to come. Yes, this triumphal march was suffering and humiliation for Christ. But for his own, it was indeed a triumphal march, for it ended in salvation and eternal life. Christ's grievous triumphal march makes our march victorious. Think about that. And so well may we sing. We will do so momentarily. Well may we sing, "Rejoice, ye pure in heart. Give thanks and sing. Your festal banner wave on high, the cross of Christ your King. Rejoice, rejoice. Give thanks and sing." Yes, on through life's long path, still chanting as we go, from youth to age, by night and day, in gladness and in woe. And at last the march will end. The weary one shall rest. The pilgrims find their Father's house, Jerusalem, the blessed. Then on, ye pure in heart, rejoice, give thanks and sing. Your glorious banner wave on high, the cross of Christ your King. Amen.
Amen.
Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, how thankful we are that Jesus has made this triumphal and grievous parade one of victory for us. For this grievous, triumphal parade ended, O God, in a triumph that far surpasses everything. And that is the triumph over sin and death for his own. But Lord, we are thankful and we praise you today for that. We pray that day by day, this rejoicing may be in our hearts and on our lips. Hear our prayer. Receive our praise and thanksgiving for Jesus' sake. Amen.